Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. As I was given kind of a theme that you guys have been working through here, servants under the yoke. I was thinking about just the privilege it is to serve and to minister. As Dr. Anderson mentioned, there are times within ministry that maybe you think, okay, I'm not sure how this is going to go, but I just want to let you know that serving the Lord and ministering, first of all, is really, really great in terms of job security. There are so many needs, and I'm not just talking about pastoring and being a missionary, although those are very much the major areas that we think of in terms of ministry, but also just ministering in the church. I am very, very humbled to be able to be called pastor. In fact, I'm very humbled to be even able to be called pastor at the church I currently serve at. For you to get, I just want to let you get to know me just a little bit. My name is Dave Berman. My wife is here, Jen. This is the obligatory picture. Anytime that my wife travels with me, I make sure I put up a picture of my family so I don't get in trouble. So this is my family. You have David the third. He's the one that makes me feel small now on the right there. He is a freshman at Cedarville University going into civil engineering and struggling through 5 days a week of calculus. He's got a big test today, actually has a test right now as I'm speaking. So think about him. Derek is a sophomore. He's the one that we hid behind there, and he doesn't know why that happened, but he's a middle child, so that's what happens. They always end up behind everybody. Then my daughter Kate is an eighth grader, I'm very, very, very blessed to have a wonderful family, and I'm humbly blessed to be able to serve the Lord. I had the opportunity to serve the church that I'm serving at right now. I was actually the youth pastor there for 12 years under the ministry of Pastor Brad Quick. And then as Pastor Odell was being called into ministry there, Pastor Brad Quick passed away to cancer. And as Pastor Odell was coming in, the Lord was calling us into what I call senior pastoral slash in a middle-sized church solo pastoral ministry in Niles, Ohio. So I was able to pastor there for about 9 years, and then the church, it takes about a decade for a church to forget everything a youth pastor did, and that's what my theory is. And they forgot about all the youth ministry stuff that I had done, and I was very, very humbly called by the Lord back to the church I was able to serve at. So I got to be a youth pastor there, leave for almost 10 years, and then they have called us back to be the senior pastor there. And it's a very humbling thing, and that's really the thing I want to encourage you to think about today is humble leadership. Humble leadership. The first time I spoke at the church that I was youth pastoring at there, First Baptist Church of Elyria, my mentor, Brad Quick, said to me just as I was about to walk out on the platform, he said, I think there's about four or five guys with doctorates in theology out here, so don't mess up. And I said, thanks a lot. I was realizing he was just making sure that he was humbling me, which is what a senior pastor's job is to do to a youth pastor, is to make sure that they are humbled. I have the blessing of serving in a church that I cannot believe God has called me to minister to. First Baptist Church is the place out of which God really birthed Baptist Mid-Missions. And the Fellowship of Baptist Home Missions, which is now is Baptist Church Planters. There are two mission agencies that have come out of this church. This church was pastored by a gentleman named Robert Ketchum, who was part of the movement to come out of the Northern Baptist Convention and start the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. It's a church with a rich, rich heritage and history that has stood for the Word of God and proclaimed that message not only to the area of Elyria, but in the surrounding area and around the world. And very often I find myself saying, what in the world has God done calling Dave Berman here? Why am I here? And God, why would you call me to minister here? And I have found that's a healthy thing to always wonder, what in the world am I doing here? In the sense that, God, why would you use someone like me to serve here? I'm a pastor's kid. My dad is pastoring in Delaware now. I am also, so I'm a PK and I'm an MGK. And an MGK is not Machine Gun Kelly, okay? It is a missionary's grandkid, all right? Which is a way more spiritual thing anyway. My grandfather, his name was M.O. Berman. He worked for the Fellowship of Baptist Home Missions. I have his Bible. His Bible is the Bible that I use when I go out calling and I go out ministering. Grandpa Berman started and rescued 19 churches in the Midwest. He basically planted or rescued a church pretty much every 3 to 4 years And he was the humblest man. He was just a little tiny guy that always cried every time he preached. And he only had a heart for sharing the gospel and planting churches. And I am humbled to be able to be in ministry. But when I was a preacher's kid and a missionary grandkid, there was only one thing I didn't want to do when I was growing up. And that was I did not want to be in ministry. That was it. I said, Lord, whatever you're going to call me to do, please do not allow me to be in ministry. And of course, you know how this works. I should have said, Lord, don't call me to go to Hawaii and be a surf teacher or something like that. I should have been more specific. So that's the way the Lord always seems to work, is he kind of says, well, I appreciate your input, but we're going to do something different about this. God called me as I was attending Faith Baptist Bible College. I was really there because I knew as a high schooler I was not in a good place as a preacher's kid. I unfortunately continued to do the preacher's kid thing, which was be the bad preacher's kid, or at least put out that vibe. I knew I was not walking with the Lord, and I really knew that. I almost kind of knew if I ended up going off to a university that was not a Christian university, that the temptation and the opportunity to sin and just kind of the anonymity of going there was going to be a problem. And so probably in one of the, I'm amazed that the Lord led me that way, because I was spiritually not walking with the Lord, not even close. But I just knew deep down inside, and I believe the Holy Spirit was really the one doing that, where it was almost like saying, you need to get somewhere where you can grow, when you can grow deep into the Word and let the Lord lead. And so the Lord did that. And so when I was at Faith Baptist Bible College, right about the time that I thought that I was going to maybe, okay, I kind of got settled in and I was figuring out what I was doing, I was in a car accident that put me on my back for basically most of a semester. And after I got out of that car accident opportunity, I had this great interview I was supposed to go to working for Principal Financial there in Des Moines. And so I get in this car accident. I basically wake up a month later, and I'm asking the Lord, well, what now? I thought I was going to business. I thought I was following you. And as I ended up laying on my back talking with my dad about this, I said, Dad, I just don't know what to do. And my dad gave me something that God has used in my life throughout that, which is, Dave, I'm just going to encourage you to say, Lord, I'm going to walk through whatever door you put in front of me, and then when it's time for you to shut it, God will shut it. And so I got back to school. I was taking limited classes because of the brain damage that I had. My kids like pointing out that I'm a brain-damaged gentleman, and that, it is true. But I'm working through it. So I was able to come back to school, and almost the first weekend that I was there, you have to understand, my head was shaved, I had staples in my head, the right side of my face was still yellow and black and blue. In fact, I had no white in my eyeball, on my right eyeball, it was all red. It was from the damage from the car accident. I had had major traumatic injury in that. So there at Faith Baptist Bible College, I had a guy approach me. He said, hey, our team is going out and we're doing a youth ministry. I think it was a prom alternative or something like that, an overnighter. And so we'd like to have you come share your testimony. Now, this was new to me because nobody had ever asked me to share my testimony for everything. And finally, I realized what it was. I was a freak. And they knew the kids were going to pay attention. And it was true. I mean, the pictures are awful. My mom kept the staples. It's just weird. I don't know why she did that after they removed them. But I had a chance to get up in front of these high schoolers and really share my testimony of how I got saved and how God was working in my life and how God had even preserved me and my commitment to do what God was going to put in front of me and then let him close the doors. So that's what I did. I went and I communicated and I got a chance to interact with young people, and the Lord really used that, and then step by step, working in different ministries in the area, taking advantage of the opportunities that God gave me, even though I wanted my weekends to be free, being asked to consider filling the pulpit in the area, even throughout the summers and that, and just step by step by step through many ministries, God kept opening up doors and not closing doors until finally one time I received a call after I graduated from Brad Quick at First Baptist Church of Elyria. My wife had just signed her contract to teach at her alma mater at Grandview Park Baptist Christian School out in Des Moines. We thought everything was set. And this guy calls me from Ohio and says, hey, I know you've been said to be a youth pastor. Are you still interested in that? And I said, not right now. I need to pay off my school bills. We've kind of got everything settled right now. And he said these words. He said, well, he said, I think God's really a lot better at closing doors than we are, so why don't you just send me your resume anyway, and we'll let God close the door. And I was like, I don't know what to do with that. That's the way that God has been leading me. So God led us to First Baptist Church of Elyria, and I'm so glad that even though I said no when I was reminded, let God close the door, that I followed through in that. I continue as a pastor to learn the lesson of humility. And I want to encourage you in 1 Peter chapter 5 to consider this thought process of humility. I think that probably the most important key in terms of ministry is about humility. And it is really, even as the Lord led in my life, it was about humbly saying, this is sometimes hard to admit, even though we know it's true, we wouldn't say it out loud, God knows best, and He knows way better than I do, what's best for my life. And we have to be humble, and I've had to learn to be humble because I'm a very, very proud person. It is so easy for all of us to become proud. And in ministry, as God calls us into ministry, I feel that it's important for me to think, I should not be here. I am just a sinner saved by grace. I don't know why you have me here, Lord, but you know what? If this is where you have called me to be, then I'm going to do everything that I can to serve you here in this place. And that is true whether it's as a pastor, whether it is as a husband, as a father, or as someone within the neighborhood that God has placed me, or the ministries that God has placed me, and even in some of the ministry responsibilities that God's placed me. And in my times of ministry, I've had opportunities even to serve alongside other great men in ministry and serve on some different councils and things like that. And every time I have found, when I look towards and consider the men that I admire the most in ministry, I think you would find this to be true as well. The men and women, the people in ministry you admire the most, there is always humility. You can kind of see it, right? And it causes you a little bit to step back when someone is a little bit too proud. I can't stand when I see pride. I love athletics. I coached basketball at the elementary and junior high, and now I'm coaching a little bit as assistant coach at the high school level. I love college basketball. I'm offended by my own suit. I wore this suit a couple of weeks ago, and one of the younger guys in our church said, so you're wearing North Carolina colors. And I was like, oh, that's not why I bought this suit. I don't like North Carolina. They're too proud anyway. I like rooting for teams that never win basketball games, like my Iowa Hawkeyes, and they lose all the time, and they keep me humble. I'm a Chicago Cubs fan, and God has kept me very humble for longer than I've been alive. By the way, I believe Brother Strope is going to be here. He's a Yankees fan, and he has a pride problem. And you can tell him the Yankees problem is a pride problem. My apologies to those of you who are Yankees fans. I'm glad that we read this verse 7, the end of this passage, because that's a very familiar verse, right? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And as is true throughout the Word of God, there are often times that we are good at proof texts, and there's little special verses, and we get it up on the wall, and we put up on the plaque, or maybe you've got verses that you put up here and there and things like that. I've always been fascinated by, I'm going to have to do it sometime when I'm preaching, is preaching the verses before and after my favorite verses. Because the verses before and after my favorite verses usually have a lot to say about that actual verse. We love casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That applies to life. Whatever your cares are, you need to cast them upon the Lord. That does not mean Jesus take the wheel. We still have responsibilities. Our care about what we are doing is supposed to be upon Him. But I found this out when I had the opportunity to go through this passage, and this passage really jumped out at me. I could tell you this because you're not going to be in my office. When I was given my new computer a year ago in my pastor's office, which they gave me this awesome double-wide screen, all the other pastors of the church are jealous. Even the kids come in, they're like, that's the greatest screen ever. And the guy who was my IT guy set up a password on that computer that was 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. 1 Peter 5, 1, so if I ever see any of my office, I know you know the password to my computer. And I was interested by that IT guy set up that. Now, I have learned, I know you guys all know this because you know passwords, that the best passwords are Bible verses. You do know that, right? You guys know this, right? Because you get a capital, you get a lowercase, you get a symbol, and you get numbers, right? And if you put post-it notes of Bible verses somewhere around your desk, no one knows it's actually your passwords, okay? And they think, man, you're so spiritual. And you're like, no, that's my login for whatever video game I'm playing. In fact, my own gamer tag when I play online that I have there is Hebrews 9:27, which is one of, I believe, the greatest worldview verses there is. And it's the greatest first-person shooter gamer verse there is, which is this. It is appointed unto men once to die, no respawns, and after this, the judgment. But that verse, so I want to tell you this. I've had the opportunity multiple times to share the gospel because of that verse. Because it talks about it is appointed. That means God is sovereign. Unto man once to die. That means there is death. And after this, that means there is eternity. There is a judgment. That means someone's in control. And to be able to point people to Christ. So these verses are these passwords. So I got this password verse and I was like, oh, I haven't really been to 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 through 4 for a while. And I went there and while I was going there, I understand this is a verse about pastoring. But as I continued on, I realized verse 7 is the end of a passage about leading. It's the end of a passage about leading. So that's where we're going to end up. So let's see what gets us to that verse. I think the first thing that we see here is this personal perspective that Paul gives, and maybe I would even say a pastor's perspective, or not Paul, Peter's perspective here. So let's look with these verses together. First of verses 1 through 4. Peter here speaking to pastors says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." I'll stop there. The first thing that we see here is a great reminder of what the position of pastor is. Now you say, okay, well, I'm not looking to be a pastor. Well, you are at a church where there is a pastor, and a pastor is supposed to be an example. So there are some things here that are important. For me, this speaks to me, but this really speaks about leadership, and there are things here about leadership that are true, that are definitely true in terms of how the Word of God talks about leading in a church. There are probably three words, or at least references to words, that are very important about the position that Peter is talking to here. You can kind of see them. The first word is the term elders or elder. We understand the Word of God gives multiple words when it comes to the position of pastor. I very much stand in the place that elders is referring to those that are pastoring, whether a lay pastor or a pastor within the church. And he reminds them, he says, hey, to the elders I who are also among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. And here we have here this title of what it means to be an elder. And an elder is one that has leadership. It isn't always about age, even as right now I'm preaching through 1 Timothy, and just this Sunday looked at the passage where it says, "Let no man despise thy youth." But he says there, don't be an authoritarian. He says, don't say, well, Paul put me here, so you old people be quiet. He doesn't say do that. He doesn't say beat him down with doctrine. He then says in the following verses, you need to be an example. Your life and your study and your work in the Word and in the world around you in terms of godliness will be the defense so that no one can despise your youth. And I believe what Paul is saying is, and I think there's a principle there, that no matter what you do, the only defense against ministry rejection is growing in the Word and growing in godliness. And so he says, even if you're young, you can be this elder here, and this elder is a term that is used there, and he kind of talks about this fellowship that is involved there. He says that there's a fellowship. I am also an elder. Hey, I know what you guys are going through. I know what you pastors are working through. I know what it's like to lead in terms of a church. He says also, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter obviously is one that was there. He's the one that saw all that Christ went through. In fact, we would even say, I wonder here if Peter is thinking to himself, that was not my best moment when I was witnessing the sufferings of Christ. Because what was Peter doing? He was denying Christ. As he was seeing these things happen, he was also the one that was denying being a part of him. I wonder when Peter brings this up if he thinks about his own failure as he saw the sufferings of Christ. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, there's a couple places this could go. I think this is probably a Mount of Transfiguration type of thing that he's talking about. He was a partaker, or he was one that had an opportunity to get a little bit of a taste of the glory that was revealed in terms of Christ. But I also think there's some principles here in terms of what it means. When we serve the Lord, we will experience suffering. And that is to the glory of God. And the Word of God talks often about having this fellowship of suffering. If you don't know it yet, ministry is tough. It's a tough thing. You need to be called to what God has called you to do, whether in full-time ministry or whether Sunday school teaching a bunch of snot-nosed little fifth and sixth graders. They're tough too. Whatever we do for the Lord is going to have difficulty. My wife and I, as we have gotten a little bit older, she's not getting older. She's still 29, back when she was a long time ago. And I know I'm in trouble. We've wanted to write this book. It's never going to happen. But as we've grown in ministry and seen a lot of ministry couples going into ministry, there's a lot of times that there's a lot of whining and complaining that takes place. Now, I know I'm talking about other people. No Appalachian grads ever whine or complain. Okay, and surely the students don't. But this was the title of the book we wanted to write: Quit Your Crying. Quit your crying. Ministry is hard. I got some news for you. It's kind of good news. Everything everybody does is hard. All of life has its difficulties, but ministry involves suffering. It involves difficulty. That is part of the process. For our kids who are pastor's kids, who are way better than I was in terms of pastor's kids, there's the term we use around our house. It's called the price of admission. There are many blessings and benefits of being pastor's kids. You have free access to all candy in the church building. But there's a cost. Everybody knows who the pastor's kids are. There's a cost. We got to do funerals, and yes, we have to do a wedding all day Saturday, and you got to dress up nice and smile. There's days you're going to lose, and there's times that you're going to have a lot going on. But man, the sufferings that are not comparable to the blessings that come. And humbly, I have to let you know, it is humbling to pastor and to minister to people. Literally, right as I was walking into this building, I took a phone call from a mom in our church whose son, who made some bad choices in terms of his relationship, his wife just left him, is probably cheating on him, and the sons moved back into their home, and she was just in tears, and she's saying, "Pastor, can you just spend some time investing into my son, who was one that I had in youth group many years ago?" And I said, "I'd be glad to do that. I'm looking forward to doing that, but it's going to be hard." I get the opportunities, and you get the opportunities around Christ to minister when a person is born. My job is to try to be the first non-family member to hold a baby. I kind of do it like the Lion King. You know, and then I take a picture, and I'm thrilled to be there. It's a wonderful time. But I also have to be in the hospital at the end of life. I have sat there with family members as the last breath has been taken. And it's humbling. He says, this position has elder. There's a shepherding aspect. You see that in verse 2. Feed the flock which is among you. So the shepherding, and this is shepherd those who are around you. And to feed the flock is part of the call, especially for a pastor, is to minister to those that are part of the flock. So you get this job description of this. You don't shepherd the unsaved, by the way. I just want to make that side comment. You evangelize the unsaved. You shepherd the flock. And that is what God, and I think sometimes we kind of mix some things up, and some churches get in trouble when they mix things up about what their responsibilities are. There are certain responsibilities to unbelievers, and in terms of evangelism and confronting them in sin and the gospel, but there are also certain responsibilities when it comes to those who are actually the flock. And we also have the term there, taking oversight thereof. And that's the term that you know is overseer. Those three words, elder, shepherd, overseer, bishop kind of falls into that. All those describe what it means to be a pastor here. And then we see there's also, as we continue there down at the end, be examples, verse 3, to the flock. And that is the word for a type or an impression. It's actually a word that means to strike and leave an impact. You need to make an impact. And that is what God has called you to do, not just pastors, all of us. If a pastor is supposed to leave an impact on someone, that impact means that they will leave an impact on someone. But you also have here the motivations, and this is what I find fascinating as we kind of lead towards this humility thing. Look at these terms that are used here. They speak for themselves. Verse 2, not by constraint, but willingly. Not by constraint or compulsion, being compelled to do it. I have to do this. You know this. You know this in every class that you take, and you know this in the things that you have to do. When your mindset is, do I really have to do this? I have to do this. It's not good for your spirit. It's not good for your heart. Do I really have to do this? Now, the answer kind of is, if God has called you, you have to do this. But what did he say? But willingly. This is what I am willingly doing. I am laying down my life. I don't know what it is. I know that there are four things God has called me to be as incredible as I can, led by the Holy Spirit and the Word, and that is pastoring, preaching, husbanding, and fathering. And I read books specifically in those four areas, and I rotate through those four areas in the books that I read. I know books in each of those areas that I go back to, and I know books that I want to read that will encourage me in that. And I'm just going to tell you this. This is what I found. Those four areas are going to keep me busy the rest of my life. And I'm willing to put in the time. I'm willing to put in, there's the old adage, which I don't know if it's exactly right, but 10,000 hours into something will make you an expert at something. By the way, that's not true. If you do 10,000 hours of doing something poorly, you'll do a poor job at it. You have to practice well. When I'm coaching basketball, if I don't ever have them dribble or shoot, but I just have them run in circles and do that for 10,000 hours, they're not going to be good basketball players. So it's not exactly right. But I am willing to do whatever God has called me to do. And if that's where God is going to call me, listen, whatever God calls us to and however God leads, it may not always be easy, but it's always right and it's always blessed. It always is. So I want to be willing to that. He also says, not for dishonest gain, for filthy lucre. I love filthy lucre. But of a ready mind. Maybe it would say, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And I think the question here that has to be asked is, don't be asking yourself, what am I getting out of this? What am I going to get on this? I'm pretty sure none of us go into ministry thinking to ourselves, man, I'm going to get so rich in ministry. Okay, probably not going to happen. But there are examples of people who have gotten into it that they get to a point where maybe they've had some ministry success and they try to trade that in and trade that up for, what am I going to get out of this? We should not be saying, what do I get? There is that term there that is used of a ready mind, and that ready mind has an eagerness to it, which is saying, this is what I am ready to do. This is what I want to do. And this is the problem we all get into, is looking for the next thing and the better thing instead of eagerly and readily doing what God has put in front of you. Right now, your job is school. And it's not a great job. Okay? It doesn't pay well. You have to pay to do it. But if you are doing that willingly and eagerly, and we say the third one, not as lords but examples, I think that's more of once you get into that position. If you are doing those things eagerly and readily, say, this is what God has called me to do. I'm going to put in the work now, because trust me, I'm going to tell you this. There are times I've had to go back through the books that I went through to get the grade. And it's a lot more fun, obviously, when you're not getting tested. But there are times like, I should have probably paid a little bit more attention and put in a little bit more work, because those are important to the ministry and those are important to the things that God has called us to. And like he says, not being lords over, I love what he puts here, God's heritage. That's a great word for ministry. Now, for pastors, you talk about a church, but any type of ministry that you're doing for the Lord is you're working in a heritage. What is heritage? Think about it. It is something that is in the past and something that has worked forward. Now, maybe you're not like me. Maybe you didn't have a grandpa that literally, I went on tour one spring with the Corral of Faith Baptist Bible College, and every church I went to, people had looked at, you know, they always look at, they put the list of people, and they came up to me and said, you're Berman. Are you connected to M.O. Berman? That happened in almost every church I went to. In some places, they took me over to his picture on the wall. All right. Maybe your grandfather wasn't like that. Maybe my dad is the greatest pastor that has walked the face of the earth, and he's humbly pastors in church in little tiny churches all across the Midwest and now on the East Coast. Maybe you haven't had that. Maybe you are the start of a heritage. You see, my grandpa was a farmer who sold everything he had and sold his portion of the farm to go to Omaha Baptist Bible Institute because he felt called to share the gospel. And he gave up everything he had and gave his whole life to ministry. And he started that heritage, which continued through my dad. And by the way, all of Grandpa's kids are all involved in ministry in some type of way or serving in churches. And that heritage continues. So maybe you're starting it, maybe you're continuing it. But whatever it is, you're a long line of people who have shared the gospel, proclaimed the gospel. You can think about people in your churches. You can think about people that have done these things. And so he says here, when it comes to the heritage of God, be examples. Don't lord it over them. It can't be a power trip. I'll tell you what, as a pastor at a medium-sized church, now as a pastor at a pretty large ministry, it's kind of easy to say, hey, I got some news for you. This church voted me to be pastor here. You know, I don't need to listen to you. I'm the pastor of this church. Who do you think you are? That's not the way it's supposed to be. Humility, humility, humility. It's hard to be humble. They should write a song about that. Leadership requires humility. Only the people a little bit older my age know there's a song called, Oh Lord, It's Hard to Be Humble. We've already talked about the heritage, and this doesn't take a lot of time, but I want you to see here, Leadership requires humility, but this is what is produced, I believe. So it says, when the chief shepherd, just continuing on through verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There's a reward that comes, and there are many rewards, and you've been through the study of the different rewards. Even there seems to be some sort of pastoral or full-time ministry crown. I don't think I could use the word full-time, because Paul wasn't a full-time minister. He was a kind of a tent maker. So, but there's a crown of glory that is attached to that. And I think that's a thing that we'd be reminded of as well, is your rewards are coming. And eternal rewards are always better than earthly rewards. No matter how much you think you get, no matter how much you think you can gain, no matter how much power you think you can acquire, it's not going to be anything compared to the blessings of heaven. So look at the humility. See, the next generation, when we serve like this, I think what happens is then, generationally, that affects others. Likewise, that verse 5 is important. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. This is important when we're preaching the Word of God. When you have to, as a pastor, preach the passage on wives submit to your husbands, and all the ladies in the church are like, ah, you have to remind them, it says a couple verses earlier, we all submit to one another. We're supposed to do this. And again, Peter here says, we all submit to one another. So you have this humility that is taking place. And these are the ones who are followers. Submit to the elders. Subject yourself one to another. And you see it here. Be clothed with humility. When the Word of God talks about clothing, it talks about being clothed in righteousness. There's the putting off and the putting on. Clothes say a lot. They speak a lot. When you do an interview or when you come before, listen, if you go out on a first date with someone, what you wear is going to say a lot. What you are clothed with speaks. And it says we should be clothed with humility. This is something that is to be put on. Maybe we could even say it communicates, it accessorizes. When people see us, the thing they should see is humility. Let me ask you, when someone sees you and interacts with you, what do they think? Clothed with humility. For God resists the proud. He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I don't know about you. I'd rather have God giving me grace than resisting me. And as I minister the gospel, I really need the grace of God. And you really need the grace of God in your life, in your relationships, in the ministry that God has called to you, in everything that you do. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. There's a lot of over-under that takes place in these passages. Who's in charge? Who's underneath? That he may exalt you in due time. Now, you know the Word of God. This is following the path of, I love reading Peter because I can think about, I wonder what Peter thinks about when he's writing these things. I wonder if Peter can see Jesus teaching about leadership where you don't be lords over people, but you humbly serve them. And I wonder, as Peter is speaking these words and they're being penned, he's thinking to himself, when Christ had wrapped a towel around himself and had done the job of the lowliest of servants by washing his feet. And Christ talking about, you need to humble yourself. You need to put yourself low. I had an old lady at church that, when I was a kid, she said, Dave, if you can crawl under the belly of a worm without disturbing it, you're probably in the place where God can use you. Humility. Don't think too highly of yourself. And then you will be following him. Finally, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Humility's secret is what you care about. What you care about. What do I care about? And who do I rely on? We need to look around. I would call it horizontal humility. Humble ourselves with the people around us. That's the type of generations that we should be and the next generation should be. But also we need to humble ourselves vertically when it comes to God. We need to horizontally, oh, I can't do this at this pulpit. That would not be good, all right? Horizontally and vertically. Leadership requires humility. Humble leaders look for and lead humble followers. What is God producing in your life? What might God produce through your life? I want to encourage you, the humbler you are, the more he'll use you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, we all need big doses of humility. It's so easy to want our way, to want our respect, to want what we think is due to us. And Lord, I would pray that you would help us to be reminded what is due to us as sinners is an eternity in hell. And what is due to us as believers is when we try to do it ourselves, we're nothing. Lord, may everything we do be understood as it is what you are accomplishing through us. And Lord, may we humbly come before you. Lord, repentance and confession of sin is something we do with humility, that we are worthless and we are wrong. So Lord, I would pray if there's anyone here that needs to confess their sin, that would be the first humble step they would take. And Lord, I would pray that you'd help each of us to grow in humility. Lord, may we lower ourselves before you and even the people around us. Lord, may we prefer one another, defer to one another. And then Lord, I would pray then that not for our sakes, but that Lord, that you would lift us up, but again, not for us, Lord, for your glory. May everything that you do through any of these students here, may they just be really quick to just point to God and say, to God be the glory for the great things that he has done. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.